Good morning. Nice to see you here today. We're glad that you have joined us. I hope you spent some time around the tables out in the welcome area this morning. There's lots of different ministries that have a table set up that I hope that God will speak to you in a way that you want to be involved in those. There should be somebody there near the table during our middle hour, so you can peruse those tables out there and hopefully find a place that you can connect and grow and help with in ministry, right? Ministry and spirituality, Christianity, it's not a spectator sport. You know, we have to be involved in that as well. And so that's what that's all about out there. And we hope that you'll take a part in that. Just two other things before I jump into the message. One is our congregational meeting tonight. You know, actually, we're sitting around the elders' table a couple weeks ago. I think we kind of agreed that, you know, calling that a congregational meeting is probably, it's more like a family get together. You know, we want to encourage you just to come and be a part, and you know, you just can come and do life together and enjoy one another's company and get to know each other. You know, hear from leaders and elders and things, and you know, it's just a good time. So hopefully you'll come back tonight at 6 o'clock and be a part of that. One other thing, and I just want to reiterate this. This Thursday night is our get together at the farm. What was that called? Yes, thank you, Bob. Mitchell Farms, October the 12th, that's Thursday, from 6 to 8:30. Just got all kinds of really cool things there. There's a QR code in your bulletin this morning where you can sign up to go. It's going to be free, no charge involved in it. And it's just going to be a good time. So bring your kids, bring your family, bring a part of it. And just because I know, you know, a lot of our senior citizens come to this service. They've even got something for you. They got a corn maze just for senior citizens here. I think we have a picture. There it is. And you know, we'll let you see if you can find your way out. Okay, but it's just going to be a good time. I'm looking forward to that. Matter of fact, I didn't realize just over on Mill Run. I was driving somewhere the other day, and I saw a sign for Mitchell Farm, and it's real close here, and it's just going to be a good time. We hope that you'll come and be a part of that. All right? All right, let's jump right in here. Boy, I've enjoyed studying this for you guys and getting a lot out of it. Today, you know, last week we talked to you about the parable of the sower and how the seed is all the same. What makes the difference is the condition of the soil, how the soil is prepared, how receptive the soil is. The soil that is eaten and taken away right away, or the seed that is eaten on the path and taken away right away, the seed that doesn't have real deep roots and quickly dies, or the seed that can't grow because it's choked out by the weeds and the brambles, and the seed that falls on good soil and brings a fold of 160 and 30. Same seed. So last week we talked to you about preparing your soil. Today I want to ask you a question, and that's simply this. What happens once the seed has been planted? After the seed is planted, I mean, what do you expect to do next? If you remember last week, I shared with you how Arlene and I, you know, we'd really let our flower beds and things really get out of hand this year. And finally, we actually had somebody come and like just redo them. And the amazing thing was after he finished doing it, and it was pristine. About 3 days later, I walked out and it's like, there's a weed growing in our flower beds. I'm thinking about that. I paid this guy money. I wanted to call him and say, listen, buddy, I thought you were supposed to get rid of all the weeds. I didn't do that. Okay. But it just was an illustration that when God plants his seed in us, there's constant cultivation and things that we need to do to make sure that not only that it grows, but that it matures and that it becomes everything that God wants it to be. You know, last week we talked about how seeds need healthy soil to grow. This week I want to talk to you about what's necessary for growth to happen and what's necessary for growth to be sustained. Not only to grow and to mature, but to grow and to mature into something that produces fruit and gives a lifelong pattern of growth in Jesus. You know, I was looking at this, and this was kind of a topical study, so I was like bouncing all over the Bible, reading different passages that kind of speak to this. And I settled on this one in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is a really interesting verse because it says, "What after all is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." You know, it's important to remember today that it is God who makes things grow. I think it's interesting there in the beginning of this when he says that, you know, there's Apollos and there's Paul. And then he goes on, he says, you know, Apollos watered. But then he makes the point to say that it's God that causes things to grow. In other words, you have to be so connected to God that your soil is receptive to the seed and then nourishes that seed so that it will grow. Think about this, folks. The seed matters. The soil matters. The water matters. The sunlight matters. But ultimately, the master architect of growth directs the agents to grow. But you see, that doesn't mean that we negate the importance of the cultivation, of the watering, of the sun giving warmth to the seed and causing it to grow. Just because God is going to do his part. Let me say it this way. And dare I say, you know, you could misunderstand this. God needs us to do our part in order for our seed to grow. See, on the one hand here, he says, give God all the glory for the seed and the growth that happens. But God's seed does not grow unless we do our part. Matter of fact, if you read the entirety of 1 Corinthians, there's some things that'll jump out at you. One of them is that spiritual growth is not growth by human hands. It's not growth by human hands. We see clearly in this book that early church fighting and quarreling about different aspects of faith and how that affects how the gospel goes out. Matter of fact, it was such a problem that the Apostle Paul addressed it throughout 1 and 2 Corinthians. And one of the specific arguments was over which leaders they were to follow. They must have felt like one is greater than the other. You know, what was happening here, somebody said, oh, I was baptized by Paul. Well, I was baptized by Apollos. Well, you think that Apollos is more important than the Apostle Paul? You see, that's what happens. And it's for us to make sure that we know. We've got to feel like that not one servant is greater than another servant. Paul clearly states here that these servants were simply servants. What does he call them? Co-workers. Co-workers together with God. It is God that makes things grow. But he doesn't allow things to grow that we do not do our part in the cultivation. You know, this letter from Paul was intended to free his readers from the unnecessary comparison and to focus on God's work in their lives. And unfortunately, we continue to argue today about these same kinds of things. What is the best path for growth? You know, I've heard people say, well, I go to this church. Well, I go to this church. Well, this person is my pastor. Well, this pastor is my friend. And it doesn't impress God at all. Because all he cares about is whether or not we are seeing to that seed and making sure that it grows. Go back to our scripture for a second. Let me show you something here. In verse number 7, he says, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Then flip it. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. What's he saying? He's saying that it's good to know that God is interested in our growth, that we are, in fact, God's field. He sees every human heart as a field ready to bear fruit. Verse 9 there states that we are co-workers together with him and with each other, that we can practically, that we can aid God in this work. And we must act with wisdom and with immense understanding in ourselves and in our community so that God can use us to plant this same seed in others. We must constantly evaluate our lives. Why? Because it's God's field. And not growing should not be an option. You remember that great scene in the Apollo movie where, you know, they get stranded up there on their way back from the moon, and, you know, the astronaut comes in and he dumps this box of things, tape and, you know, and different things that they had on board there and that they needed to repair this certain part of their ship. And they said, this is what we have. This is all we have. What was the famous line? Failure is not an option. So they set out at trying to build what they needed out of these spare things they had in their space capsule, and they did it. You know, I almost feel like that we should see Jesus as saying, you know what, here's what I'm giving you. I'm giving you everything that you need so that the gospel can go forth, so the seed can be planted, so the seed can grow, but not growing is not an option. Matter of fact, later on in this letter, Paul says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. What an indictment. What an indictment to these Christians, that they had left their old ways, their old self, they had become a new creature. Behold, all things are new, Paul says to them. And then he says, listen, I fed you milk, but that's all you're still able to partake of. Clearly, Paul communicates that each person starts out as an infant in Christ, but he doesn't want them to stay that way. You know, I don't know about you, but over the years, have you ever experienced, you know, I mean, a healthy child grows, right? And we celebrate their growth. And we mourn when something is wrong that keeps them from growing. Now, I'm not talking about maturing, okay? There's some of us here in this room, we're still not mature, okay? But when you see something that is built to grow, but that it does not grow, it is a very sad thing. And in this passage, Paul clearly says that everybody starts out as an infant, but God does not want them to stay an infant. That this should not be so. That in our relationship as seed placed in the ground, that we must grow, that we must mature. Because a seed that is placed in the ground, and if it does not grow, it is thrown away and it is replanted. Replanted. You know what? One of the most beautiful things in the world is when you have somebody that's grown and that God has used you as a small part of it. Some years ago, we had a young man here at this church who had an extreme addiction problem. He had fought it. He had overcome it several times. And he'd finally gotten himself in a pretty good place, but he had a real problem. He had a court case pending that was very serious. And I did something that I've never done before. But I heard through the grapevine that he was going to have to do some time. That the crime was serious enough, and that the DA he was going to have to go to jail for at least a few years. And I had a friend then that worked in the DA's office, and I called this friend and I said, "Could you possibly get me a meeting with the DA?" She said, "What for?" And I said, "Well, I want to talk to you about somebody." And I told her the story briefly, and she said, "John," she said, "you know, I probably can," she said, "but it won't do any good." I said, "I'd like to try." So I went and I walked into the DA's office, and I was really nervous about it, you know, and I told him the story about this young man, how he had found the Lord, how he was growing, how he was getting his life together. And I said, "You know what? I think that this young man deserves another chance." And he listened to me. And then I said to him, I said, "You know, I know that you're a person of faith." I said, could I just pray with you and with us together about this?" And he said, "Sure." And I did that. And as I left his office, he said, "John, Pastor John, I really appreciate your effort." He said, "But really, no, he has to go to jail." Well, sometime later, when it finally came up before a judge that I'd said to this young man, I said, "You know what? I would like to speak on your behalf if they would allow me." And he said, "Boy, I would really appreciate that." So I went, and I went in the courtroom, and man, I was nervous. I couldn't spit if they had asked me to. You know, I was just so nervous. And I went up, and the judge said, "You know, what do you have to say?" I told her the story again, and I said, "You know what, Judge, I think that you and I will look back on this one day if you offer mercy." I said, "I think this young man will make you and I both proud." And I advocated for this young man, and I left, and as I left, the DA said to me again, said, "You know, I appreciate you coming, but sorry." And later that afternoon, I got a call from that young man, and I was just afraid to answer it. And he said, "Pastor John, they gave me probation." You know, on the one hand, I wanted to call the DA and said, "I told you," but really, all I was feeling was thanksgiving, because I so believed in that young person and him, what he needed. And you know what? It's good. Even now, after years, it's still good. Here's my point. I tell you that story just to tell you, because you know what it feels like. You know what it feels like when God uses you in some small way to get somebody in a place that you believe in all your heart that God wants them to be. And when you do that, when you step out, when you become the Apollos, or you become the Paul, and you interject life and you prune a plant, or you plant a seed and you water a seed and you cultivate a seed, and then you watch it grow and you make sure that nothing bad happens to that seed, and then you see a harvest. It is a marvelous thing just to think, God, I am your co-worker, and you used me as a small part of them to be where you want them to be. See, folks, let us be willing to evaluate, to scrutinize the environments in which we are trying to grow. Let us understand that God gives us a part to play in this growth. Then He's the one that brings about the increase. You know, James actually adds something to this passage. Let me show it to you. I think I got it here. James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." What's he saying? He's saying recognize adversity as an opportunity for growth. Now, admittedly, it can be hard to tell the difference between unhealthy times and situations from seasons of adversity and how God might be using those times to help us to grow. And we're going to talk about this more in a coming message. But here today, just realize that he says, consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces some things. It produces perseverance. Perseverance finishes its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, the word mature is really interesting in the Bible. The word mature in the New Testament is a Greek word that just simply means complete. In other words, it means that you're able to do all the things that God wants you to do. You're complete. It's almost like, have you ever bought some kind of implement for your garden or for your yard, and it's got attachments? You know, it's got different attachments. You know, I've got one that it can be a trimmer. You can put a thing on and it becomes a blower. You know, attachments. What this means in the Greek is that you have all your attachments, and you're able to use them, and you know what they're for, and you know the difference that they make. It's important to prayerfully, through adversity, seek counsel from God and others that will help us to discern adversity from unhealth. You see how that could be? You could read the same passage from James and think, oh my goodness, they're describing somebody that's unhealthy. No, they're describing a believer going through adversity. I mean, you have to ask God, is this a condition of me being unhealthy? Or is this a time where I'm going through adversity, where you're going to help me grow, where you're going to help me stretch, where you're going to help me become? So you might not be where you want to be right now, but by the grace of God, you are where you used to be. Hopefully there is maturity going on. Hopefully there is growth happening. I don't know about you, but one of the saddest times that I ever experienced is when I realize that I'm struggling with something that I struggled with years ago, or even decades ago, or a long time ago, or even a year ago. Because you know what? If we're not overcoming that kind of temptation and that kind of adversity, are we growing? Are we maturing? Are we becoming what God wants us to be? You see, folks, trust in God is really the process of growth. You and I, that we're not only believers, we are God's field. in which he has planted his seed. And it's God who will work through the agents of transformation to bring about the growth in you. Let me remind you of this Philippians passage in chapter 1, when he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? That passage says that we need to trust in God to allow him to finish the work in us. And when will that work be finished? Not until we are in glory with him. So I say to you today to embrace opportunities to be a healthy part of God's growth in you, but also to accept the opportunity to be a healthy part of another person's growth and process. Keep on meeting with other believers. Keep singing. Keep praying. Keep pressing on. Because the journey, although it's a long one, it is worth it. You know how I know it's worth it? One of the reasons is because almost every Sunday, I look out among you, and I see that young man I talked about earlier. Years later, no matter if you are an Apollos or a Paul, trust in God for you to do your part, and then trust in him to make the difference. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning as we respond now to your word about growth. Lord, it's one thing to recognize that all the seeds the same, but the soil is what makes the difference. But God, I pray today that we'll learn to trust the process of planting, the process of cultivating, the process of pruning, the process of watering, and the process of the weather, and then trust you, Lord, that growth will happen because it's not an option for us not to grow. So God, I pray that we will. May we be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.